Quite some time ago, some high school students in Charlotte, North Carolina, were polled on the question, do you agree that the fairest economic system takes from each according to his ability and gives to each according to his need? Now think about that question for a minute. What do you think? Would that be fair to take from each according to their ability and give to each according to their need? 37% of the students answered yes. Now this is maybe a decade ago. I don't have the exact year when this happened. We've heard much more about socialism and communism in this year than probably we have in quite a long time. But those who voted no were sharp enough to consider some other questions that are implied. How will the economic system determine the needs of its citizens? Who will decide what are the abilities of each would be? And maybe the most important question, if you can't produce, what happens then? Will you be worthless to this system? Will you be discarded or ignored in such a system? Won't those who are capable of high productivity lose their incentive and desire to create and plan and work if much of what they produce is taken from them? Even and especially if it's given to the others who are riding along on the system, taking advantage of the system? Will the ambitious lose their ambition? Will the ne'er-do-wells just ride the gravy train? Well, we're not going to speak much about socialism or communism, but this is to get us thinking about the subject at hand. You see, a what's in it for me attitude might be useful in evaluating socialism or communism. But when Peter expressed such a question to Jesus, his ears must have burned when he heard the answer. Not at first. The first part of Jesus' answer sounded pretty good to Peter, who of course wasn't asking about communism or socialism. The disciples had just heard an amazing exchange. We're going to look at the context a little bit. They had just heard an amazing exchange between Jesus and a rich young man. And the outcome of that was the rich young man was told to sell his possessions and give to the poor, and then come and follow Jesus. So the disciples were there listening to that. They heard that. In their astonishment at that, they then heard Jesus' very famous comment about a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, there's been a lot of debate about that, what that means. Some say that camel is a type of rope, and the rope is about that big, and the needle is a needle like we know. Some people say that the eye of the needle was a gate in the wall of Jerusalem, and that it was about this tall, and no self-respecting camel could get through it. Now, I probably shouldn't have brought it up. We're going to ignore that. We don't really care exactly what was meant by the camel going through the eye of the needle. They must have understood it because they didn't ask him about that. Except they did ask this. In effect, they said, if it's difficult, whichever way you mean, whichever way, camel through the eye of the needle, a gigantic dromedary going through a little needle or whatever is meant, if it's difficult, who then can be saved? It seems impossible. Who can be saved? And then Jesus and his never-ending wisdom replied, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I will tell you that as I think about that little section of Scripture, it sort of strikes me like a PhD level course in short sentences. Brilliant wisdom boiled down to just very few words, insightful, powerful, important words. My mind actually reels a bit when I hear this wisdom put so concisely, packaged so well, and so briefly. This is exactly the context of Peter's exclamation and question in which he said to Jesus, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Oh my, that sounds like a what's in it for me question, doesn't it? They left everything to follow Jesus. What then will there be for us? This is a what's in it for me question. There's no way around that. I believe the first part of Jesus' answer probably sounded pretty good to Peter. I believe I put it up here in verse 28. I think this is of chapter 19. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, that the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or children or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." And I'm going to just guess, I didn't finish reading it yet, I'm just going to guess that Peter's ears turned off at that point. 100 times! 100 times! What's in it for me? 100 times more! Wow, this is awesome, this is great! I can't prove that Peter got all excited like that, but that's my guess. That's what he heard. 100 times more. And so he maybe didn't quite hear this last sentence, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. I think that just went right past Peter. He's still back on 100 times, 100 times more. I can't, of course, know for sure what Peter was thinking, but I'm guessing he felt pretty good about that. I'm guessing he had a smile on his face when he looked at Jesus. 100 times. 100 times more. That part sounds really good. And maybe, as I've demonstrated, the part that Peter heard the loudest and clearest. The first, last, and last, first, that part may have had him wondering a bit. It may have dampened his excitement about the 100 times just a little bit. 100 times, yes, wow, that's what I'm talking about. 100 times more. Everybody likes that. Well, you already know, certainly if you have your Bibles open, you already know that this parable immediately follows that concise and powerful lesson. This is what happened next, right away. The parable that Brother Charlie read. We probably remember that in a Jewish day, the first hour was 6 a.m. Work time, time to get to work. You probably had to get up before about 5 or so, I suppose, or 5:30 to get to work at 6. In this case, it clearly lays out a system of hired laborers. I have seen this, and some of you have seen this, especially in California, in the region where there are fruit and vegetable farms. There'll be a bunch of people standing around on a corner, and a pickup will ride up, and I didn't hear all the words, but probably the pickup driver gets out and says, "I need about 10. And 10 guys jump in the truck and they drive away. And somebody else will drive up and he says, "I need 14 people," and he has a bigger truck. And they all jump on the truck and they drive away. And it's day laborers, okay? And so the master of the vineyard did that sort of thing. He didn't have a truck in those days, but went out and hired a bunch of guys at 6 a.m. And as you know, I think I skipped one on the slide, but the owner also went out the third hour, that's 9 o'clock, and hired more. And he also went out at the sixth hour, which is noon, and then he hired more again at 3 p.m. And maybe the most shocking part, because now you've guessed already that work day starts at 6 a.m. and it ends at 6 p.m. But he goes out again. He goes out at 3 and hires more guys. And then he goes out at 5. 1 hour left in the work day and he hires more yet. It doesn't say this, but it seems to be implied that they didn't ask how much they would get paid starting at noon or at 3 p.m. or at 5 p.m. It doesn't say, at least. We don't know. 6 p.m. is quitting time, and the story tells us, the Jesus parable tells us, that the master told the foreman to gather the workers, and we're going to pay everybody. That was typical then, and I think now too, that you would be paid at the end of the workday. And he made what almost slips by us, if we didn't know the story, a most interesting comment. We're going to pay everybody, starting with those who were hired last. We're starting with the ones who started at 5 p.m. and worked only 1 hour. They were all lined up, very surprised to find that those working a short time received a full day's pay. A denarius was a good day's pay. It was completely fair. The story tells us that by implication, the guys who were hired at 6 a.m. agreed a denarius to work all day. They all knew that they would work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Probably there was lunch breaks. There was probably other kinds of breaks too. But they knew a denarius was fair for a whole day's work. Some commentators believe it was probably the equivalent of about $200. But it's not. We don't know for sure. So the first guys got paid a whole day's wage. And the story tells us, the storyteller knows, that the guys who started earlier were getting excited. We're talking maybe 100 times more here, you know. That's what we had just heard about, 100 times more. And everybody's getting excited until those who started at 6 a.m. were paid the same as the guys who started at 5 p.m. And the text even tells us, they began to grumble against the landowner. In our language, they were ticked. They didn't like that. Why should those guys who started at 5 p.m. and only worked 1 hour get the same as us? They said that. We worked through the whole, we carried the load of the day, we worked through the heat of the day, we gave our all. Although the text doesn't say it directly, they must have said, "That's not fair." The text doesn't tell us that, but the master does say, he replies to that. That question, that comment is implied. They hoped they would get more. Their complaints were sudden and bitter when they were paid what was agreed to. And then the master reminded them of their original deal. And the discussion, rather quickly, quite suddenly in fact, gets to the heart of the matter. The master asks this question, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money?" Or, then comes the question, "Or are you envious because I am generous?" Believe me, if it isn't easily apparent, that is the heart of the matter. Yes, the master has the right to do with his own money whatever he chooses. Yes, they were envious because he was very generous. Like each of the workers in the master's vineyard, each one of us is invited to work in Jesus' kingdom. He comes by to us in one way or another and says, "Yeah, come on, jump in my pickup. Come to work for me. I'll treat you fair. Come on, let's work in my kingdom." What is most important is our response to the King when he calls us to our individual tasks. Greatness is not measured in the kingdom by how long or hard we may work trying to gain a reward. The reward is very fair, and it is petty of us to not want someone else to have a reward because they might not have worked as long or hard as us. Yes, that is petty. That is not mature. Apparently, the text doesn't say this directly either, but apparently there was a sort of a mercenary spirit that had snuck into the disciples. It had snuck into Peter's question. A mercenary spirit which we must keep in mind as we consider this part of the answer. We need to remember the exact words that precede this parable. I think I put them up there, chapter 19, verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Keep in mind, the other part is also context, but that's the direct and immediate context. The first will be last, the last will be first. So Jesus has created, as always, all of the parables are incredibly well-crafted, incredibly wise, incredibly insightful story to make an important point. This parable, the point is the underlying paradoxical values and the deeper truths of the kingdom of heaven. In a society with no welfare provision or trade unions of their day, where unemployment meant starvation, the action of the landowner in employing extra workers, whom he really maybe didn't actually need late in the day, was clearly and obviously an act of generosity. It's like if you, I don't usually give cash to people standing on the street corners with cardboard signs, but it's the equivalent of if you see someone that you've seen out there on the library corner every day you drive past there, and today, you decide to give him a $50 bill. It's generous. It's almost wildly generous. A whole day's pay for only an hour of work is very, very generous. Have I emphasized that enough? Then listen to this. Even more extraordinary was the rate of pay. It made no economic sense. And understandably, we understand the guys who started at 6 a.m. getting a little ticked about it. It understandably creates this feeling of being treated unfairly. We should not join with the complainers of this story, complaining that they were paid what they agreed to be paid, but it's not fair that somebody else got the same. They worked less. And they got the same. Please understand this. It was not unfair. Think about the attitude, think about their thinking to even suggest that it's unfair. They were paid what they agreed to be paid. As I've emphasized, this text and other scriptures suggest it was extremely fair. It was a good wage. It wasn't the cheapskate grape farmer, the vineyard owner, he was paying fairly from the start. It was not unfair. No one was underpaid. It was just that some were treated with this unreasonable generosity. I hope you're reminded, as I am reminded, of the prodigal God. We talked about that. The prodigal son, yes, he acted in a prodigal way when he spent all of the money of his inheritance, but the father was the most prodigal. The father was the one who was the most generous. He welcomed him back, and he killed the fatted calf, and he gave him the ring, and he gave him the cloak. He restored him into the family when he didn't deserve it and didn't expect it. That's our God. Incredibly generous. Incredibly generous. More than we deserve, and usually more than we expect. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Unreasonable generosity that we're even called to work, whether it be the first hour or the 11th hour. God's grace is not limited by our ideas of fairness. His gifts are far beyond what we can deserve. But like the older brother of that story, often called the prodigal son, we find it hard to abandon our human scale of values, and especially comparing ourselves to someone else. I believe most of my adult life, I have underestimated the incredible problem of comparing ourselves to others. It's a problem. It's a huge problem. It was a huge problem for these workers. We understand that they may have sort of felt like they were being treated unfair, but we know they weren't treated unfairly. We know that this feeling comes out of comparing. In a way, the disciples' re-education by means of this parable went one stage further to embrace the divine principle of the first being last and the last being first. Remember, that's the context. That's the point. We, if we are considering ourselves the ones that started at 6 in the morning, or some of us may have been the ones that started at 9 in the morning. We didn't really get there as early as the others, but we've been working. We've been putting in good work for God and His kingdom. We're supposed to be excited for the ones who come in last. We're supposed to be happy for them. We're supposed to welcome them. We're supposed to go out into the streets and find them and tell them about Jesus and tell them that He wants the very best for them. Even if they're 85 years old and near their deathbed and then they finally start working for God's kingdom, we should be happy about that. We should be excited for that. We should want that. We should not care that we've been at work for X number of hours or days or weeks or years. We need to be happy for the latecomers, for the newcomers. And we need to welcome them in. It isn't easy. I'm not suggesting it's easy. But we need to be okay with it. We need to remind each other and ourselves to welcome latecomers, to welcome newcomers. People who could have or should have known for weeks or years or months or years. When they finally come into service in the kingdom, we should be happy. So maybe that is, but what is the underlying meaning here? If it is eternal life that is our reward, let me ask you this. Would it be reasonable for, say, you are an early starter and you've been in the kingdom and you've been a believer for a long time, is it reasonable for you to want more eternal life than somebody who comes later? I know I don't tell jokes a lot, so you can laugh at that one once in a while. It isn't at all reasonable. The pay is fair. The pay is generous. We will receive eternal life in Christ when we leave this world and meet Him and see Him, and it will last forever. Do you want forever plus a few weeks? No. Our whole lives, of course, are just a moment in comparison with eternal life. But even if someone comes in and only serves the Lord for 5 minutes, the reward is the same, eternal life is the same. And from God's point of view, 5 minutes or 85 years, not much different. Not much different. If it is about the blessings we receive daily from God as we make our way through life and serve Him on a daily basis, should one expect more blessing for working a little harder or working a little later in the evening than one who quits at supper time? Or, and here's probably my idea, is it about having a good attitude? Being content with God's generosity to us, even if He chooses to be a little more generous to someone else. I think that gets us to the heart of the matter. We should be content and we should be happy for others to whom God is apparently even more generous than He has been to us. Because in the end, it's not much different. Every employer knows the value of a good attitude. And in some cases, a good attitude can even outweigh harder work of a disgruntled, complaining employee. True Christianity is a life of active service given to Jesus Christ. When we have tasted and seen and experienced His love, we begin to learn to live and give for others and for the one who has saved us. Believers should be anxious and willing to share the love of God without thought of reward. If you think about the reward, forget about it. Think about the joy of doing what God wants you to do. That's a reward by itself. We should serve willingly, be anxious and willing to serve, share the love of God without thought of reward, and in fact, consider it a privilege. Our Master is pleased to give us rewards, and I pray every one of us will be pleased to do our best for Him. He wants to give us rewards, not from our merit, but from His grace. The Lord, of course, may do what He will with His own, and so must we be reminded that His rewards flow from His love and sovereign will. Or, to conclude, are we really discussing in this parable our relationship to our Master? We servants need to have fidelity and faithfulness in our service to Him and allegiance to the vineyard owner work each day. A day laborer's commitment is based on pay, like this parable. Some jobs have other rewards in addition to pay, whether it be high or low pay, that motivates workers. But we're really talking about our serving Jesus Christ because of everything He has done for us. Minimum wage in this work is abundant eternal life with God. It doesn't get any better than that. How unreasonable is it for some servants to not be content with God's grace? Being called to a life of service to Jesus Christ is a high privilege with great reward. How could we dare to envy fellow servants who might not have been at it as long? Such ungrateful servants reflect poorly on themselves and on their master, who simply chooses to treat his servants fairly and sometimes treat other servants even more fairly, generously. It is consistent with justice to be treated fairly. What is it but love to be treated even better? I believe all those coming in late, in the example of this story, coming to faith late or later in life, might often be a little bit afraid they might not be accepted. They might come to this table late and then say, "Whoa, wait a minute, this is great, but am I really worthy? I came in late. Do I really deserve all of this generosity?" Believe me, they can and should be encouraged by this parable. And that was a large part of Jesus' point. As long as there is work to be done in the kingdom, the Master will be looking for workers. He will be gathering all those who will obey Him and serve Him until the last moment. So somebody's going to come in at the last moment, the 5 minutes or the 2 minutes guy or gal. He will continue to receive them and their work as long as they are willing, and the reward is more than fair. So all of this is pointing to another strange and true fact of the kingdom of God. Those last in, least valuable from a human point of view, are among the first acknowledged and rewarded in the kingdom. What a great blessing. And notice that those earliest in, highest in human estimation, are recognized and rewarded last in the ranks of eternal life in Christ. Just given the fair minimum wage of eternal life in Christ. How great would it be to see those early workers come alongside the later workers with a word of encouragement, to tell them that everything's going to be all right. Even if you only work this, that last hour of the day, everything's going to be all right because our Master is kind and generous and totally fair. Don't worry about a thing, latecomer. He'll take good care of you. I know this because he's been taking good care of me for a longer time. I think we may well become called, we may be called to come alongside latecomers. They may not be as skillful at serving in this Master. They may not have as much practice. We need to have the attitude of our gracious and generous Master, to want the very best for every single one who will come into the kingdom and serve our Master. This is one of the ways God's kingdom isn't natural. Okay, I hope you didn't miss that. This is not natural. It's not a natural way for humans to think about this. It's supernatural that he loves us so much that he gave us eternal life when we turn to him, trust him, love him, and serve him to the best of our ability. It's supernatural that he loves these others who may have served more or less or better or less well or less than their best. Praise God for his generosity and supernatural love. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Master, we thank you that you have called us to come to work at your kingdom. Lord, some of us know what it's like to have been at it for quite a while. And some of us have started more recently. And some are just newcomers to this work of serving and loving you and working in your kingdom. But Lord, this morning we ask that you'll give every one of us a good attitude. Help us to avoid all the risks and problems of comparing ourselves to each other. Help us to always be willing to be encouraging to those who come later or more recently. Lord, help us to truly be practicing this part of your word and all the parts of your word as we are your humble and obedient servants. Give us a good attitude about the others. Give us a good attitude about the generosity that you've given all of us who love you and serve you and follow you. Lord, give us a good attitude about those who aren't yet here, who aren't yet in your kingdom, and that we may come across and we may share about your love and your word and welcome them into your kingdom. Lord, give us a good attitude, all those who know your word and serve you and all those who will. We pray this, we ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.